I have several scriptures upon my heart and mind this morning that we trust that tie together and speak and exhort us, admonish us to remember the greatness and the goodness of God in our past lives. In past generations, in the Bible days, the Old Testament, the New Testament, over the things that we know of the last 2,000 years of the manifestations and deliverances of the Lord in His gospel church and in preserving His gospel kingdom here upon this earth, and even preserving our incorruptible lives even up until this time. As we come to this time of year, toward the end of this year, and a lot of times we begin to reflect and to think upon and to remember things of the past and of loved ones and of past generations, and to begin to ponder, to meditate, to think upon these things, and we come to the realization that our forefathers, that they traveled and had to live by faith, just as the old patriarchs lived by faith. Hebrews 11 teaches us by faith they did this and by faith they did that. That we should operate, that we should function out of trust and confidence and belief in the Lord, and in remembering the greatness of God in past days, and therefore taking courage to believe that He is the same and that He never changes, and that it will do to depend upon the Lord to keep our trust and confidence strong in Him. You know, all of you know that it's hard for me to end a discourse. And this morning, I'm trying to decide where to start. Several thoughts, and as I said, I trust that they tie in together upon this of remembering. But I have turned here, and I'm going to read this, and I'm not going to get to the meat of it yet, but I do want to set this before you right here, and then we're going to quickly move from here. But in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, and this is with John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And John the Baptist, as he baptizes in the River Jordan. The River Jordan has a lot of significance. There's a lot of things that we could say about the River Jordan. One thing that you'll remember, the children of Israel, how that when they came to enter into the promised land, after they had, through their stiff-neckedness and disobedience and their contrary ways, had brought down upon themselves the judicial penalty of their actions and their rebellion, their stiff-neckedness caused them to have to wander 40 years in the wilderness. But then it comes the time, now that Moses has passed off the scene, and Joshua has taken up the mantle of Moses, and he is going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, but the obstacle that is before them is the Jordan. Now, John the Baptist is baptizing here in the Jordan River. He baptizes the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Jordan River. But I want you to notice, as the scripture says, it tells us in verse 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. That's through verse 6. Then verse 7 tells us, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. There was a wrath that was going to come upon the nation of Israel. We know and understand that. We know that the Lord was going to finalize that writing of divorcement. As we've been on the last 3 weeks, and as you can see this morning, we're kind of leaving that subject matter, but it does tie in right there. And so this is what John the Baptist is saying to them when he makes that statement: who hath warned you from the to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not, now listen to verse 9, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Doesn't that sound like a strange statement? That sounds real strange. But I want you to remember now where John is baptizing at this point, and the place where he is baptizing there in the Jordan. And remember that the children of Israel had to cross over Jordan to go into the promised land. And now here is John the Baptist baptizing in the Jordan. And here's a remarkable statement that he says unto them, that he perceives that they have the wrong motivation and intentions of coming out and speaking to him and questioning here of the baptism that he is performing, as he is admonishing folks to confess their sins and to believe on him that should come. And he says, and I'm going to read verse 9 again, and this is what he tells these Pharisees and Sadducees that come to his baptism after he's called them old generation of vipers, and tells and speaks forth, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves. He is reading their mind. He knew right where they were going to go to. He knew the very thing that they were going to bring up. He knew the very thing that they were going to hang their hat on. And the Jews pulled that trick every time, tried to, on the Lord Jesus Christ. While he encountered them here upon this earth, they constantly ran back to Father Abraham. They constantly went back to that and constantly tried to use and prop themselves up from that standpoint. But John the Baptist wasn't going to have it. He saw right through it. And he says this, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able. God is able of these stones. Of these stones. Have you ever underlined that in your mind? Have you ever gave much pondering and thought to that? Or have we just kindly read over it? Have we just kindly skipped over it? But there's significance here, and there's something important, I believe, that God is able of these stones. These stones. It must be that John the Baptist had some stones in mind. It may be that John the Baptist had something in mind here and was thinking back, way back, a few thousand years before, about some stones in connection with the Jordan River. God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And I tell you that those natural descendants of Abraham, that nation of Israel, that God was separating himself from and giving them that bill of divorcement and was going to take the Gentiles in a gospel sense unto a wife, that God did raise up spiritual children unto Abraham. That God, Abraham, in this the consideration, the father of faith, God did raise up a people. Amen. Even a remnant among the Jews of that day. The common people heard him gladly. There were those that came to the Lord. There were those that heard his words gladly. It was a remnant. It was a few that took knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the nation of Israel as a whole, that he came into his own, and his own received him not. But I tell you that God did raise up children unto Abraham. Amen. That God raised up children to sit down in the kingdom with Abraham and with Isaac and Jacob. That they come from the four directions and sit down in the kingdom. Not physically, but in a spiritual sense, in an allegorical sense of teaching, whereby we sit with a great host and company of witnesses, whereby that they testify to us from God's word, of God's faithfulness and of God's goodness unto us. Oh, this morning, how great God is and how great is the goodness of the Lord. And we need to be reminded and we need to remember of these things. And it will be of great benefit. It will be of great blessings unto us. You see, the children of Israel, they would forget the deliverances of the Lord. They would forget and they would go off after other gods, little g's. They would backslide. They would stray away because they would not keep in memory. They would not focus and keep the attention as a whole, as a people, upon the Lord their God. I want you to remember a verse, and I'm going to turn back here to it in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 7. In Deuteronomy 32 and 7, and as you've heard me say, Deuteronomy is a rehearsing. It is a retelling of those final farewell discourses that Moses administered to the children of Israel. And he took his text from Genesis and from Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus. And he preaches here in Deuteronomy a reminder, a remembrance, a rehearsal of what God had done and what God had said unto them. And that's why he says to them in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 32, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. This is the admonition that Moses gives unto the children of Israel to remember the days of old. Yes, we need to focus. You see, if we don't focus and remember the goodness of the Lord and the victories and the things that the Lord has blessed us and helped us to overcome, to remember those things and to praise him and to thank him for it, it will give us courage. It will give us strength. It will strengthen our hands for this day and for tomorrow and for next week and next month and the next year. We need to be constantly reminded. There's admonition throughout all of God's word and through the Old Testament there to the children of Israel for them to tell their children and their children's children to ask of the fathers. God says to the children of Israel, even in the very first of the days before he brings them out, the very last plague upon Egypt, and where the Lord institutes that Passover there unto them, and then the lamb, and so forth and on, there in Exodus chapter 12. And the Lord gives them this and says that it will be a memorial. It'll be a memorial unto them. It'll be a remembrance. It'll be a reminder when they do it every year. And they were to keep it up. They were to do it perpetually. They were to continue that Passover and to observe it every year. When they came into the land that the Lord God would give unto them. And the Lord, after he'd given them the instructions of that memorial service, he told them, said, when your children ask you, what meaneth this? What does this mean? What does this lamb mean? What does these other things used in this particular memorial service, what do they commemorate? What do they show forth? Then you're to tell them that it's the Lord's Passover. It's when the Lord passed through the land of Egypt to smite the firstborn out of every house. Oh, but when the destroyer saw the blood over the doorpost and on the side post, there was a passing over. Oh, what lessons that teach. Thank God of the applied blood and regeneration of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the imputation of his divine righteousness. That the destroyer will pass over us. That yes, we will taste of death. But not as the non-elect, but as the elect of God. For the Lord has tamed that down for his people. He has taken away much of the unpleasantness of the sting of that. It is an enemy that will overtake us, but yet it will come under his feet and will be totally destroyed in the resurrection day when he brings forth, amen, his people triumphant and victorious. But when your children ask you, what meaneth this? You're to tell them, you're to remind them, it's the Lord's Passover. It's when the Lord passed over and spared his people. And that's the same way with the communion service. Did not Jesus say when he had given them the bread and told them to take it, he had broke the bread, he had blessed it, and he said, to eat it as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. And when you take the cup of the fruit of the vine, when you drink of the wine that represents the shed blood of Jesus Christ, do this as oft as you do it in remembrance of me. Yes, the communion service is a memorial service, just like that Passover service. Amen. And it was to continue on forever. And I tell you that the spiritual children of Abraham, I tell you, amen, in the gospel kingdom of the Lord, it is a continuation. But the emblems, the usages have changed. We no longer use the lamb. We no longer use the bitter herbs and those things and the hyssop and so forth. But what is taken out of it and carried over that we continually use, and therefore is carried on perpetually, and we do shoot forth the Lord's death until he comes again. We will do it until the end of time. And we have taken from that, and the Lord made it his supper. Amen. His Passover. He took it away from the wife that he divorced, and he gave an ordinance unto, amen, his New Testament gospel church. As the Apostle Paul said, I have espoused you unto one husband. We see that it is a memorial service, and we do this in remembrance of him, of his greatness, of God's might, of God's praise. In Psalm 48, the psalmist sings forth, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the beauty of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of
the great King. Oh, so great is the Lord. We're to remember His greatness. We're to remember His might. We're to remember His mighty power. We're to remember Him as Jehovah God, Lord God. And that we humble ourselves unto His Lordship and observe and keep His commandments as He has taught us in His Word. And we do also recognize Him as El Shaddai, as He appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Oh, as God Almighty. Oh, thank God this morning. Oh, that there is a great peace and satisfaction, a contentment and a peace that comes in focusing and meditating upon and pondering of the goodness of God and the greatness of God, and that God has indeed performed in the lives of His people in all of the days gone by. Now, I want to turn to Joshua chapter 3. In Joshua chapter 3, this is where we have the children of Israel now coming to the Jordan. And God in chapter 3 gives them directions for crossing Jordan. He gives them the directions for crossing the Jordan. You know why God did this? He tells us right here in His Word in verse 4 of chapter 3, that very last expression, "For ye have not passed this way hitherto for." In other words, you haven't passed this way before. This is a passing here. This is ground that you've never walked on this before. You've never experienced this before. Now all but Joshua and Caleb, you know, all the rest, those 20 and over, had died in the wilderness. And now Moses is gone. You see, all those folks that saw the mighty parting on the Red Sea, now they're by the wayside. And this generation that has come up and come on, and even this generation, and as you read on and get ahead, you'll find out after they do come through the Jordan, after God parted the Jordan, and after they have the great victory and come over on the other side, and is there a camp there, before there's any further continuation, there is a circumcision, a circumcising that goes on. Amen. Circumcising those that have not been circumcised while there was wandering in the wilderness. Amen. This was a pre activity that took place before they were to go on further into the blessings and the deliverances of God in the land of Canaan. You remember that God required Moses' son that hadn't been circumcised. We talked about that some weeks ago. Before Moses, he was carrying his wife and two sons to go down to Egypt, and God met him, and there was a requiring of that circumcision to take place before he went there and embarked and engaged in the mighty deliverances and victories of God. Oh, brothers and sisters, we must keep ourselves cut apart, separated apart, amen, from the world in order to be able to have a mindset to reflect upon and to remember the greatness and the goodness and the things of the Lord. If we get too entangled, if we get too focused upon temporal and natural things, it will blur our vision, our concentration of seeing and realizing the past deliverances and great manifestations of God. But see, they had never come this way before, and they were about to embark upon something, and there was a miracle, the parting of the Jordan, a parting of water, that they'd cross over on dry land, that hitherto before before they had not experienced. So God is going to give them directions. He is going to give them the admonition, the instructions of what to do, whereby great deliverance could come about. Remember what the Apostle Paul told Timothy about the scriptures that he had heard from his mother and his grandmother, and the reading of those scriptures that he was taught to do, that Timothy was taught. And the Apostle Paul admonished him unto them and said that they were able to make him wise unto salvation. Oh, yes, they were able to do it. They were able. But what was the Apostle Paul telling Timothy? In other words, he's going to have to take them and use them. They're able to make you wise, but if you don't take and use them, then that wisdom to use, that direction to use and to administrate, whereby the victory and the deliverances can come about, you won't have it. You won't enjoy it. They're able to make you wise unto salvation, unto the deliverances. That's, of course, is temporal. Deliverance, that don't have a thing to do with deliverance into heaven and immortal glory. The Lord Jesus paid that price. The Lord Jesus died in the room instead, paid that penalty for all that the Father gave him, and therefore all of them, the elect of God, will be prized and housed in heaven in immortal glory without the loss of one. But God's people are to take and to use the scriptures here that we can be wise. Oh, if we'll use them with that instruction and have the deliverances in life. The scriptures will deliver you if you'll use them. That's what he's saying. The scriptures will deliver you. There are deliverances, amen, that God's word teaches us, a way of instruction, a good way, a better way, that we should do things, that we should conduct ourselves, that we should operate in our lives as we live here. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. In other words, you haven't come this way before. So God is going to give them these instructions, and God gives the instructions and gives them of the priest to go down into the Jordan, and how that they are to stand there in the Jordan. And as they step off the bank into the waters, and the waters would part, and how that they were to stay there until the children of Israel had passed through the Jordan, until they were all safe and on the other side. God gave them some instructions to do. God told them to take a man out of every tribe, and for each man to pick up a stone out of the Jordan when they passed through. When they passed through, they were to pick up a stone out of the Jordan, and they were to take it, and they were to take it over to the other side, and they were to pile them up, them 12 stones, build them up there where they were to lodge that night, where they were to lodge. That's the language the scripture uses, where they were to lodge, where they were to spend the night. After they'd come to that Jordan, they were to take those 12 stones and build up a memorial there. And of course, the Lord teaches them concerning this. You know, in verse 17 of verse 3, I like that last expression there in verse 17, where he said, "And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." Amen. Completely over Jordan. Clean over Jordan. You know, that's an expression sometimes we use. You don't hear it too much anymore. You know, I've heard it used years ago, something to the effect of someone driving off, and someone would say, "Well, we watched them until they were clean out of sight." You know, in other words, so they were completely out of sight. And so here the Lord gave them the instructions for what they should do until all the people had passed clean over Jordan. I'm glad this morning that we've got a priest of the Lord Jesus Christ, a high priest, that he's offered himself upon the altar of his own deity. Amen. Our great mediator, he is our high priest. He is the fulfillment of that. And we praise him and we worship him and we reflect upon him. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, in an allegorical way of expression, by his spirit, I tell you, he is standing in the Jordan. Oh, for every one of his children, there is a Jordan. There is a passage, amen, from the natural to the spiritual world. There is a crossing. We don't know all about it. We don't understand it. This Jordan is a type. It's a shadow of that which is in between. There is that that we're going to go through, that we're going to pass through. In leaving this world. But I want to tell you, be of good cheer and have good confidence. Amen. That you've got a priest that's standing in the Jordan. And he's going to stand in the Jordan until everlasting spiritual Israelite is clean passed over. Amen. And enter into that glory world. What delightful and wonderful thought. And I tell you, he is the light. Amen. He is the light that shines. There it must be. And I've never been to that point. I've been with folks at that point. And I've seen them close their eyes in death. I've saw them cease to breathe. It must be dark and gloomy from a standpoint of natural thinking. But I want to tell you, I do believe that there's a light at the river. And then I do believe that there's a light at the crossing. And that is our high priest of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to stand there in the Jordan until every spiritual Israelite is clean passed over. I'm glad that I believe these sweet and wonderful and delightful things. And to preach these great things of hope, to meditate upon and to think upon, amen, of the goodness of God and of his mercies toward his people that cheer our hearts, that give us courage to keep on pressing on as we live in this world of sin and sorrow and suffering. Over and over the words, you know, of Job, man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And certainly it is in this life. But thank God for his abiding, comforting spirit that he blesses his people to have. You know, in this verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, and it came to pass when all the people were clean passed. There's that expression again. When they were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, saying. And so, as he gives them the instruction about each man from each tribe to take the stone and to take them over, we also know that there is other stones that the Lord spoke to Joshua concerning, and that these stones were to be taken and to build up in the Jordan where the priest's feet, where they were standing. So there were stones that were left in the Jordan. There's a memorial in the Jordan of stones. And there was a memorial on the other side of Jordan. Of stones. Remember what John the Baptist said, that God is able of these stones, amen, to raise up children unto Abraham. Doesn't that cause you to do a little bit of wondering? Amen. Don't that cause you to do a little bit of thinking and considering? I just have to feel and believe that John the Baptist wasn't speaking from random. That John the Baptist wasn't just speaking out of thin air and talking about any stones anywhere. Amen. I believe there was a significance. Amen. I can't write out prove that. Amen. I can't dot every I and cross every T about it. Oh, but he says that God is able of these stones. Sounds like to me he's talking about some specific stones. I tell you, there were some stones left in the Jordan, and there were some stones built up on the other side of Jordan. So we've got a history of some specific stones that were there. And just as God, amen, is able, and as he's teaching that lesson in an allegorical way, amen, of God raising up stones. And of course, in another place, we know that the Lord, he was able even to take the stone and to make bread out of it. Amen. I want to tell you, the Lord God, amen, can do anything that he is pleased to do. Our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. He is all-powerful and almighty and the great one true and only living God. And once again, just like God told the children of Israel to use that experience as a teaching experience. You see, parents, the things that come about in this life and the victories that God blesses you and your family with, they're teaching moments that you can take and teach, amen, of the goodness of God and the greatness of God and the deliverance of God, and you can point to and to show that yes, God is faithful to his word, and that God will do what he has said, that God will bless. Now, I tell you, there are many conditional promises in God's word. There are no conditions of promises to his children based upon our actions as far as eternal consequences or heaven immortal glory. We understand that. But I tell you, this Bible is full of conditional, amen, conditional act things of our actions, our thoughts, our meditations, and ways that we walk of God's promises, that if we will do what God has told us to do and don't do what God says not to do, that God says in particular in many places and gives specific blessings that he will bless with, that he will deliver with. And so once again, here it is used just like that memorial service to the children of Israel before they came out of Egypt and said, when your children ask you what meaneth this, you're to say it's the Lord's Passover. Well, in verse 6 of chapter 4, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? What mean ye by these stones? What does these stones mean? What do these stones represent? Then ye shall answer them, here in verse 7 of chapter 4, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Forever they shall be a memorial. Oh, our Lord and Savior, he has given in his gospel kingdom a memorial. Amen. And that is, amen, that ordinance of his supper and the emblems of the bread and the wine. And as we do that, we do it in remembrance of him, and we do shew forth his death until he does come. In verse 10 of this same chapter, for the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded. The priest stood there until everything was finished. Oh, our great high priest that offered himself, amen, before he gave up the ghost, before he accomplished his death. I love to say that. Amen. I love that expression. Oh, when Moses and Elijah talked with him of the death, of his passing, that he should accomplish at Jerusalem. At Jerusalem, he should accomplish it. You know, we don't ever talk about death as an accomplishment, do we? No, we don't. We talk about accomplishments of a lot of things, but when someone dies, we don't speak of it as an accomplishment. Well, in one sense, it is the Apostle Paul spoke of his impending death that was coming down, of something that would be accomplished, of a closing out. I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. Amen. Not in order to, but because of. Amen. As I've said it many times, thank God that next word said henceforth. It didn't say therefore. Amen. If it said therefore, oh, we'd have a problem. Amen. But it said henceforth, on beyond this. Amen. On beyond this. Oh, there's that crown of life. He wasn't going to get a crown of life because he kept the faith and run the race and finished the course. Amen. He is looking on past that now. Henceforth, there's his crown of life. Amen. Laid up, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give. And not me only. Oh, thank God. He included. Amen. All of God's people that's going to be crowned with eternity. Life that's going to be crowned, amen, with that life, oh, wherein there be no sickness, no pain, no suffering, none of these former things, none of these curses of this sin-cursed world. Oh, I'm so thankful that heaven is real and heaven holds all for us this morning. Oh, all of our heart desire, all, amen, out of that spiritual creature within us of our affection crieth out unto our Creator. Oh, the one, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Thank God that spiritual creation, that spiritual working, and that he is the workman of that. So that priesthood there until all was finished and completed. You know, when Stephen was being stoned to death, the Lord Jesus, there he looking up and getting a glimpse past that Jordan, past that crossing, from this natural realm into that spiritual realm, that he says, I see Jesus standing on the Father's right hand. I see Jesus standing. Oh, our Lord. Amen. He's still standing. Oh, by his Spirit at the Jordan. Oh, what wonderful, sweet delights. A thought to think upon these wonderful things that will cheer us and bless us as we travel here. In verse 11, once again it said, and it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over. And there again, when they were clean passed over, oh, when every last one of them, the very last Israelite. And then when you go on down further, now in to verse 19, when it begins to go into and talking about the camping there at Gilgal, but in the last there in verse 21, and he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. That the Lord dried up from before us. Who's writing this? I believe Joshua, the writer, is to us. Amen. He's speaking of it in that sense because he's included. Amen. Joshua saw the dividing of the Red Sea. Oh, and now he sees the dividing of the Jordan and says, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were gone over. We. Amen. That people that he was with. Amen. As a young man coming up out of Egypt, and his life preserved. Why was his life preserved? Because he was one of those spies that came back with a good report. Amen. Why was it a good report? Because it was a report of faith. Amen. It was a report of faith. We are able. Amen. We are able. We're able to go into that land. The other 10 spies, what did they come back with? The Bible, what did the Bible call it? The Bible called it an evil report. Why was it an evil report? Because it wasn't a report of faith. That which is not of faith is sin. Amen. As the scripture declares unto us, Joshua, amen, he was one of the two that had the good report, that had the report of faith. And so therefore now, he not only saw the drying up and the dividing of the Red Sea, but now he sees the drying up and the parting of the Jordan. And he is going to lead the children of Israel on over into the promised land. I want to bring a few other scriptures to your attention. I want to go over to Psalm 44. Psalm 44, starting there with verse 1. This is speaking of former deliverances. Former deliverances and present troubles. Yes, you can think of former deliverances in the time of present troubles. And matter of fact, that's it in a nutshell. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Is that in our present troubles, we should be pondering, we should be meditating upon, we should be thinking upon former deliverances. And therefore, that will bless us with repentance, if that's what we need in order to have deliverance, because what does the expression say? The goodness of the Lord leadeth us to repentance. I tell you what, you can't help but think about the goodness of the Lord and feel like you need to move up. Amen. Feel like you need to do what the Lord says do. To feel like that you need to make the corrections in your life. If you really begin to meditate and ponder about the goodness of the Lord, oh, it will lead you to a change of mindset. It will lead you to that change of mindset that is needed. Listen here in Psalm 44, starting in 1. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. We've heard, our fathers have told us, it's important for fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers, if that be the case, to tell the children of the mighty works of God. To sing of the mighty works of God. To speak of the mighty works of God. To preach the mighty works of God. That's what we need in preaching. I tell you, that's Christ-honored preaching. That's God-honored preaching, is to preach of the goodness and of the greatness of God. Not us. I don't want you to focus upon me. I don't want you to look at me, because if you do, you're just going to see the faults and the failures. Now, I know there's another side of that, and I know the Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, and that aspect of it. But I'm telling you, amen, we need Christ-focused preaching. Focused upon the Lord. Focused upon what the Lord has done from the very beginning and what His promises are to the very end. For His people. Because His promises are yea and amen. God will not fail. God cannot fail. God's very nature of who He is will not allow Him to fail.
I speak as a man. I don't have the language of eternity, but that's what the greatness of the Scriptures fully expound and teach unto us. Verse 2 said, "How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand, and plantest them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession." Now notice this. "For they got not the land in possession by their own sword. Neither did their own arm save them. But thy right hand and thine arm, and the light of thy countenance." Thy presence. We know that Gideon obeyed the Lord and did what the Lord said, and how that he had the trumpet to blow and the lamp inside the pitcher, the clay pitcher that hid the light until the pitchers, they all broke them at the same time. But what sounded forth? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. But I want to tell you, it wasn't what they did that caused the effect. Yet God was the great cause there. It was the mighty working and the power of God. You know, sometimes that is hard to understand the sovereignty of God on one side, but then yet the responsibility of man on the other side. But the right dividing of Scriptures do teach us so as we live here in this life. It's just that all of our friends that believe in a work system, they just try to incorporate all these things that the Bible teaches, and that's what the Bible's full of, about what the Lord teaches us to do, and of God doing as His people yield to Him in obedience, but then they take it out of context and then want to apply the same principle and feel like you've got to help God out some in order to get to heaven in immortal glory. But you see, it's two entirely different things. But you know, whether it's eternal deliverance or temporal deliverance, it's from the same power source. Amen. It's from the same power source, and that power source is the Lord. And you know, when I read this verse, "For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm, and the light of thy countenance, because thou hast a favor unto them." God favored them. God's affection was toward them. You know, if you go to that next verse right under where I read to you there in Deuteronomy 32:7, "Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee." Then verse 8 goes to another subject matter, going to take up about their inheritance. But yet it has a far more significance, and I believe it's also a prophecy. "When the Most High divided the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel." That's probably one of the most confusing verses, or people confuse it, misappropriate it. But what was God saying? God favored a people, a nation, and was going to give them a land, a dividing unto them. And he carved out and sectioned off, amen, that land up there that he gave them. And that percentage of land there that he gave unto his people there. But notice the great significance of that also in a spiritual sense. Of teaching us, as in that next verse 9 in the spiritual context, teaches us, "For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance." Amen. Of the nations of the earth. And he chose out that nation of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and set them there in that
land that was the Lord's, and they were to serve the Lord with gladness and give Him all the praise and all the honor and all the glory and keep themselves only unto Him. But I'm so glad that in the greater sense, amen, the Lord's portion is His people, spiritual Israel, which is a far greater number than the natural seed of Abraham. And in comparison of volume, a far greater vast land than that small section. Amen. That God's reserved unto Himself a people out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and people. Amen. Unto Himself as His inheritance, His people. Let me give you a couple more expressions and then we'll close. In Psalm 77, in verse 5, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. What's the scripture teaching us? In the time of trouble, in the time of situations of darkness and of night, when we're perplexed, when sleep is not sweet unto us, we begin to search. We begin to ponder. We begin to meditate. What does he say do? Consider the days of old, the years of ancient times. Consider the scriptures. Consider the victories that we read about in God's word. Consider the victories that you've seen in your loved ones' lives, in your brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church, where God has brought about great and wonderful victories. There in Psalm 78, when he says, in starting in verse 3, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. We're not to hide them, but we're to show them forth unto your children. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God. Oh, Scripture interprets Scripture. Set their hope in God. This is why, amen, we repeat, why we remind, why we focus upon telling it again and again and again of the greatness and of the goodness of God, to encourage, amen, the Lord's people, to encourage your children, your grandchildren, to set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Don't forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. It might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. We should praise the Lord for His word. How instructive it is. How greatly it declares the mighty works of God among His people. Let us remember, let us ponder, let us consider, let us think upon the great manifestations of all the goodness and the mighty works of God. And they'll be a great help to us. They'll be a great blessing to us in our present troubles, in our present circumstances, in our present situations, to cheer our heart and to cause us to hope, to feel that earnest expectation that God does deliver. God bless you this morning is my prayer.